Good morning. Welcome to the service this morning. For a meditation this morning, I want to turn to Psalm 104, verses 9 through 1. This is a psalm of the greatness of the Lord, particularly in His creation. It starts, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they might not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth." The first part of the passage talks about the power of God, how He is very great. To put it into perspective, think of all the rulers of the earth that are currently in power. Think of all that collected power, and then try to compare that with God. It just doesn't work. It's kind of like trying to compare a lightning bug. You know, those little guys that you see blinking on and off during a summer night. It's trying to compare that to a big supercell with lightning bolts flashing. There just isn't any comparison. And in the same way, there isn't any comparison comparing God with humans. That is how great He is. We can't fathom it. We can't understand it. God created the world by speaking. He didn't have to form it with His hands. He just had to speak the word. He is so powerful. And since He speaks, since He spoke creation, or the earth, His creation into being, His creation in turn speaks to us. And one of the places where He uses His creation to speak to us is in Exodus. The event is God coming to Israel, He's showing Himself to Israel and giving the Ten Commandments. So I want to have you think the way an Israelite might think. So imagine with me, you're an Israelite. You've been in bondage for all your life up until about a month or so ago. You've seen all the plagues of Egypt happen. How God brought Egypt to her knees through 10 plagues. When you were trapped beside the Red Sea, He opened a way through the waters and led you through the wilderness. He provided you with food and with water. And now you're camped at Sinai after seeing all of these mighty deeds that God has done. You've just gone through 2 days of preparation for meeting this holy and mighty God. It is the morning of the third day. As you crawl out of your tent, you see up on the mountain, there is this thick cloud. As you come closer, you see the bolts of lightning and hear the thunder roll. There is a loud trumpet blast ringing down the mountain. Everyone around you is completely awed by this spectacle of power. As everyone gathers before the Lord comes down on top of the mountain. There is smoke completely enveloping the mountain. The mountain shakes. The earth around you shakes violently. The thunder becomes louder and louder. God speaks through the thunder and calls Moses up to Him and gives the commandments to Israel. That is the kind of power that our God has. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, talks about, compares the covenant of the Old Testament with that mighty, powerful God that we can't even come close to. Compares that to the current dispensation, the new covenant. I'm just going to read Hebrews, starting at chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The first part of this passage makes a reference back to the experience at Sinai, how it was terrifying. We simply cannot, in our human being, we cannot be that close to God. We simply cannot stand that. However, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come to God and have a relationship with him. But there's also a warning in this passage. It talks about the Israelites refusing Moses' warning when they first came to Canaan. And it talks about the futility of trying to refuse Christ. If they couldn't escape, they had to wander around the wilderness for 40 years as a result of their unbelief. We have no better chance than they did if we have Christ to warn us. However, if we do choose to accept Christ's instructions, we can be part of an immovable kingdom. Even though everything around us will be shaken and destroyed, Christ's kingdom will stand forever. That should inspire in us a response of reverence and awe of this God who is a consuming fire.
We can share.
I'm going to be asking you here in a moment what you remember from yesterday morning. Is there anything that you'd like to share? Silence is impressive. Relationships heal. Good. What else? Okay, good. We all need more than just surface relationships. Did you get the challenge of being that kind of a person? I hope you did. Did you pick up on the idea that if we don't have relationships with God and with other people that are quality, there's a vacuum and we're going to be susceptible to imitations? That's scary. Good. You weren't supposed to see that. I was gonna. God wants relationship with you. I'd like to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we are here. We've prayed. We've worshipped you. We've seen that Jesus is different than the status quo. That he humbled himself. That he became a human. And we just stand in awe of who you are. And I pray that today, as I contrast who you, the God of the Bible, are in comparison with our enemy, I ask that lights would go on and that we could see who you are and that you want relationship with us. Not because you need anything from us, but because you know that relationship with you brings out the best in us. Draw us to worship. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to say this morning is that God took the initiative with man. If you think about it, before sin came, God was spending time with, God wanted to spend time with Adam and Eve. After man fell, what happened? Man hid. But God looked for him. Adam, where are you? After Cain killed his brother, what happened? Did he go to God? No. God came to him and says, where's your brother? I want to help you. I want to help you figure this thing out. God came to Noah and said, God, I want you to see that God is taking initiative. And how many times did God come to Israel? How many times did God send prophets and say, there's something very wrong. We can't be doing this. Do you remember the story of Jonah? Jonah is an unwilling prophet, but God is the God who says, there's people in Nineveh that need me. I want to rescue the people of Nineveh. The fact that you have a Bible in your hands means God wants relationship with you. Have you ever thought about it? The fact that we have a Bible, the fact that it wasn't destroyed by the men who tried to destroy it, the fact that we have a reliable translation of the original text. God really cares. God takes the initiative. This is going to be the first of some, I think, 8 different slides that look a lot like this. And if you try to copy everything, you're going to be frustrated. But I just want you to get the feeling of who God is and what our enemy is like. Yesterday I was working on getting ready, and God kind of reworked what I was going to share. And so I am sharing stuff that is pretty new for me. I pray that you'll listen and be encouraged and be blessed. If you want this PowerPoint presentation, I'll be glad to give it to you. I'm encouraging you not to try to take too many notes because there's a lot of stuff here. The idea that God wants relationship with us, you could think, well, good, let him come. He needs me. And I want to say, whoa, that's not true. God is not that he needs us. God knows that if we follow him, if we serve him, that we will be blessed, that we will be better people. God wants relationship. Do you see that he takes initiative? The verse that talks about, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love him because he first loved us. The idea is God is reaching out. God's taking the initiative. God wants relationship with you. And he fully knew that there were those who were going to reject him. So today I just want to exalt our Lord, I want to bless him, I want to glorify him. We pray that as we exalt God and as we expose our enemy, that there be no retaliation and that God be glorified. Our enemy is out to achieve his selfish goals. God's not like that. Our God, the God of the Bible, sacrificed incredibly. We read about God saying, Jesus, I want you to go down to earth. And we say, yeah, I know about that stuff. Jesus made it very plain. He said, Nobody is tricking me. Nobody's taking my life away from me. I'm laying down my life. Did you ever think about it? The fact that Jesus could have hidden? Good, Jesus could have left Jerusalem. Jesus could have done almost anything. But he went to the Garden of Gethsemane where Judas knew that he would be. Jesus gave his life. God knew that Adam and Eve would mess up. God knew that we would need a Savior. But he went ahead and did what he did because he wanted relationship with you. If you think about Jesus, Jesus says, I'm offering my life. I just got done telling you that. But think about what happens here. Jesus three times says, yes, I want to do this, but this is really hard. Is there any other way out? What am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus, the God of heaven, needed time to adjust to what he knew was going to happen. I want to say several things about Jesus that are different than you. When you're in a tough time, you don't know what's going to happen next. You don't know if it's going to get better or if it's going to get worse. And there's nothing you can do about it. But Jesus is different. He knew what was going to happen, and he knew that he could escape. Jesus said, if I want to, I can just call to God and say, send the angels, I can't handle this. And it's all over with. That's the kind of stress that you and I don't have, because we don't have that option. And if there's anybody here this morning that is going through a really difficult time, I want to give you permission to say, God, please don't change what you're asking of me. I'll get there. but I'm not there yet. Jesus needed time to process. Jesus went through horrible pain and rejection because he wanted to be able to have relationship with you and me. He wanted us to be with him for all eternity. How does the God of the Bible treat us? And here again, I'm using the phrase the God of the Bible. It's something I picked up a long time ago, maybe from Francis Schaeffer. But it's the idea that people say, my God does this and my God does that. My God would never send anyone to hell, they say. Well, okay. But that's not the God of the Bible. So how does the God of the Bible treat us? This is awesome. But he says, I want relationship with you and you're my son. Jesus says, you're my brother. It says Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brother. That's pretty awesome. Jesus, God, is honest with us. Our enemy is a liar from the get-go. Our enemy paints a picture, a deceptive picture, and tries to trick you into following him. But our God is not like that. Our God is honest with us. He talks about what it's going to be like. He says there's times of testing, there's times of trial. But like Hebrews 12:11 says, this hard time is going to be a time of growing up, a time of becoming a better person, a time of changing. And I'd like to suggest that the growing up and the changing that you do here and now will stand you well for eternity. Did you ever think about that? When you say no to those difficult temptations or when something is hard, something changes inside of you, and that growth, that spirit part of you that comes to the front can be used in eternity. Our enemy, on the contrast, is a liar. Us being able to choose is really important to God. God allowed Satan to be in the garden to tempt Adam and Eve. God put a tree there because God wanted man to be able to choose. All that to say that sometimes when we obey God, it's almost in counterintuitive ways. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when we obey God, everything within us screams, no, I want the other way. The other way looks better. And yet because God is trustworthy, we say, I don't know, but here I go. It's a part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Another question, does God want relationship with me because he needs my worship? I don't think so. But our enemy is oh so different. Our enemy, Revelation 13 talks about requiring a mark that is allegiance to our enemy in order to be able to eat and to buy and sell. It's almost like putting a pistol to your head and say, worship me or else. That kind of worship doesn't count. Does it? No. Our God is so different. I want to tell you the Job story.
You know it well. But what did our enemy say? Does Job fear God
for no reason?
What was he trying to imply? He was trying to imply that Job serves God because of what God gives to him. I wonder why Satan said that. I'll tell you why. Because no one serves our enemy because of who he is. No one serves our enemy because of who he is, only because of what they can get from him. When you and I serve God because of who he is, in the midst of, well, like Job did, in the midst of pain, this doesn't make sense. I don't know where you are, God. I've tried to live for you, but I don't understand what's going on. When we serve God in the midst of that, it brings praise and worship to God. There's a fascinating story, a sick story, in 2 Kings chapter 3. The king of Moab sacrifices his son on the wall. Was that an act of worship? Do you know the story? The enemy is surrounding him. And they're about, he's tried to break through and to escape, but he can't. He's driven back inside, and there's no hope left. And so what does he do? He sacrifices his son on the wall. That wasn't an act of worship. That is trying to use the powers out there to get my way.
Was that great devotion to his God? I think not.
He was trying to use occultic powers. And I'm telling you, anybody that is on Satan's team is there because of what he thinks he's getting.
It has nothing to do with loyalty to some God.
Abraham being willing to offer his son is dramatically different. It's not because he's trying to get something. This is something that God asks of him, and he is testing him, and it's terribly hard. But I just repeat what I said before. Nobody serves our enemy because of who he is, only because of what they can get. The God of the Bible is with us. Have you ever been in a really, really tough situation where you didn't know what to do? The car didn't start, or whatever. And you just reminded yourself, well, Jesus, thank you that you're here with me. And it just kind of calms things down.
If Jesus is with me, everything changes. Hebrews 13, this isn't just,
you say, well, you can't see Jesus. You can't prove that Jesus is here with you. Okay. This isn't just something that Arthur's putting together. This is what the Bible says.
God says, I'll never leave you and never forsake you.
I'm not going to be scared of what people can do to me.
Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.
So I'm saying that Jesus is here. And Jesus wants to be with you. In contrast, our enemy, when
we go through hard times, he abandons us. We've already looked at that.
And not only is Jesus with you here, Jesus wants
relationship with you. with us afterwards. Do you see that Jesus says, I've done everything I've done because I want relationship with you. I want you to be where I am. He wants us to be with him for eternity. Have you ever had somebody come up to you, kind of a creepy person, and you just want to get them out of here, and finally you, maybe this is an El Salvador story, I don't know. You give them a dollar and say, get out of here. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus says, I want you to be with me. God is for us. We're precious to him. Our enemy is against us. Do you think God wants relationship with you because he needs you to pull this, his majestic plan that he has to make it happen? I think not. The God of the Bible, he uses this name, the Ancient of Days. The one who's got everything planned and is going to make it happen. He doesn't need your help. I don't want anybody here to say, well, God needed me to make it happen. Don't say that. Don't think that. I want you to understand that our God, the God of the Bible, is going to win. And he's giving us the chance to be on the team. He's giving us the chance to participate, to be a part of it. But if you choose to back out, if you choose to walk away from God today, God will be sad, but his purposes go on. But to understand the majesty of this, remember that you get the chance to choose. If God was a God that needed to remote control you and to control everybody in order to make things happen, that'd still be pretty awesome. But the God of the Bible is letting you choose whether you'll serve him or whether you won't serve him. And even then, he's going to make it happen. We get the joy of being on his team if we're willing, but we get to choose. I like the way Revelation 19 says. It looks like our enemy is getting geared up for the battle. He's getting all these people together, and it's going to be a huge battle. And then the next verse says, and the beast was captured, and it was all over with. I celebrate that. God doesn't need us. Daniel 7, Daniel was looking forward at what our God, the Ancient of Days, would do. And he said, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. We can pray. We can say, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. Now think about this one. This is such an overwhelming idea that I still struggle. Verses 8 and 9 is my paraphrase in small letters. God's plan is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So who are the rulers and authorities? It's the good guy, the good beings and the bad beings in the heavenly realm. They're the ones who get the message. And what does it say? Through the church, through people like you, God demonstrates his magnificence, his manifold wisdom. I am sure that God could put on a fantastic
multimedia presentation where everybody would stand. The good guys, the bad guys, those who have rebelled against God would all just be awestruck at what God is doing and how he's pulling everything together. His wisdom, and not only in creation, but in his plan of rescuing man. All this is on a big screen, and we just say, wow, God could have done that. But he's allowing the church, people like you and me, to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. So what's your response to this? God wants relationship with you. We've understood that God, what that means in a bunch of different ways. What's your response to this? I'd like to hear from you. Okay. I worship. I just say, our God is awesome, is majestic. And the fact that he was willing to rescue us and to let us be on the team makes me stand in awe and say, I want to serve you. I want to live out my life for you. You all know that the Christian life is not the most easy life. But I can't think of anything I'd rather do than, like Job, say, I'm not in this for what I can get out of it, but I'm serving God because he's worthy and he deserves to be worshipped. And I'll do it with my life in the hard decisions when everything within me screams, I don't want to do this. I'm challenging you to, by your life, demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, why don't you stand for prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we are your creatures. You made us because you wanted to have relationship with us. Not because you needed us, not because you were bored. You just wanted to share your love with people who would be able to get a little bit of that picture and be able to respond to your love. Here we are. This morning we understand better than we ever did before that you want relationship, but it's not because you need us. And you're not like our enemy who saps us, who tries to trick us and to steal from us. You're oh so different. We bow before you in worship and we say, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Yes. Thank you for letting us be on your team. Yes. Thank you for inviting us to be with you for all eternity. And Lord, when life is hard, when our enemy tries to trick us into thinking small and to thinking now, give us the wisdom, give us the grace to follow you carefully, obediently. And Lord, if you call us like Job, to prove to our enemy that we're Christians not because of what we can get out of it, not because you bless us, because we're rich, but because you're worthy. If you call us to do that, we want to be obedient, we want to be joyful, and we want to exalt you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.